It's a hard song.
Yeah, no, I saw him. Yeah. All right. We got it. All right.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth be saved, our King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Second. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let
thank you. All right, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Sunday morning service at Shield of Faith Baptist Church. And it's great to see everybody here this morning. It's great to see visitors as well. So welcome, and hope you enjoy yourself. Hope you're blessed, and hope we can be a blessing. And let's just make our ways to our seats, please. And when you get there, grab a hymn book and turn to song number 198, Joy Unspeakable. We'll sing it with all our heart, song number 198, Joy Unspeakable and Full of Glory. I have found His grace is all complete on the first.
I have found His grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free as free.
Amen. All right, let's turn toward the beginning of the book, song number 30, Nothing But the Blood. Amen? Amen. Nothing but the blood. We'll sing it out loud, song number 30, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Amen. What can wash away my sin? On the first,
what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Makes me white as snow. No. not the blood of Jesus, not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood.
Good morning. Welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church. If you didn't get a bulletin, we're out, so you have to share with somebody that's next to you. But we'll go through these announcements here real quick. Front page of the bulletin, weekly church service times, Sunday mornings at 10:30, Sunday evenings at 6, and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Underneath there is a list of our soul winning times, and soul winning is a time where we go out into the community and preach the gospel to the lost. If you're interested in soul winning, please see me after the service. There are several times for you to choose from here on the bulletin. Let's see here. Praise report for November. So we are at 8 salvations. Amen. And that's 96 year to date. So had a good week again out soul winning. So praise God for that. Back page tonight will be in 2 Samuel chapter number 24, last chapter of the book. So it's been a long journey, and I'm looking forward to the conclusion. We'll look ahead, December 18th at 5 p.m. is the ladies' Christmas potluck / gift exchange. Bring a dish to share and a gift of $20 or less. And Skulk, happy birthday. I know I didn't message you on the 24th. I'm bad about that, but you can sing for us like you wanted to. It's all good. Just let me know before, during, or after the service. It's all good. I'm just kidding. He's like, I hate this church. All right. This week's memory verse is John 7:7, which says, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." We are a family-integrated church, and what that means is children and infants are always welcome in our services. We don't separate children from the parents for any reason. There's a daddy baby room right over here to your left if you need it. The mother baby room is right out the door here in the room that's open. There's a monitor set up. It should be good to go. If you ever need to adjust the volume, the volume button's on the side of the remote, so you can play with it in there. If you have any issues, just walk back here and grab that guy back there by the camera. He knows everything about every single electronic or... Yeah, he'll come to your house and fix your computers. You know, you got sound problems, just go see. He'll find a way to fix it. So tithes and offerings are right below that. Don't forget to turn your phone off or place it on silent so it's not a distraction. And the very bottom line of the bulletin says, not expressing the emotion of gratitude will give the notion of ingratitude. We talked about that last Sunday. So we're going to have one more song before we receive the offering.
All right, let's grab those hymn books one more time, please. Right at the beginning of the book, song number 10. Near the Cross. Song number 10, right at the beginning of the book, Near the Cross. Anyway. Jesus, keep me near the cross. On the first. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain.
the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day.
Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to be able to meet here this morning, and just pray that you bless our tithes and offerings, Lord, and bless our service, and take care of us and be with us as we do everything that we need to do today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Turn to Matthew chapter number 25. Verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants, and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh, and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, faithful servant, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy money in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and I gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and we gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or at thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Brother Mark Anthony, would you help lead us into a word of prayer?
All right. Amen. Long chapter. Matthew chapter 25. Look at verse number 32. Bible says, And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now we're going to come back and explain what this means here at the end of the sermon. So keep your place there and go to Hebrews chapter number 10. I just wanted to get that into your mind, into your head right now. We all know that Jesus is our great shepherd and that he divides the sheep from the goats, meaning the lost from the saved. And there's only one way you can do that, and that is with the tool of judgment. We serve a God that is a God of judgment, a God of division. And we need to understand that, and we need to realize that we need to be more like that. Now, the title of the sermon this morning is GPS, and what I mean by that is God's placement system. It's just a fancy way of saying separation or sanctification, okay? That's what we're talking about this morning. We're going to talk about how to lead a separated life from the world, what that looks like, what that really means, and how to do that, okay? Now, last week we talked about gratitude, and we talked about how, you know, when someone does something nice for us, we feel the emotion of thankfulness, the emotion of gratitude. And we talked about how the only way to really make that work is to give that emotion away by telling someone that you appreciate them, showing them, demonstrating that. Otherwise, that emotion that you feel of gratitude is going to be taken as ingratitude or taken wrong, okay? And this is really the source of a lot of problems that people have with each other. And we talked about how to deal with that and how to overcome that. And basically, this is the second part in a sermon series that we're doing called Segregation Nation, okay? Obviously, not talking about skin color. Look around you. We don't believe in that. But what do I mean by Segregation Nation? Well, when you're saved and you're born again, you're placed into the Israel of God. You're placed into the nation of God. And so we don't want to act like the old nation, like the old place, right? Like Egypt, the world. And we want to be different. So we don't want to be so filled with pride that we don't want to, you know, that we want to just keep our emotions inside as far as gratitude and different things like that go, and never express that, never give that away. And so that is what I'm talking about. And the other part of that is obviously we want to be separated from the world. But again, what does that look like? Why do we have to do that? And what does that really mean? And we're going to answer all of those questions this morning. So the next question I have, did I tell you to go to Hebrews?
Yeah.
Okay, Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. So what does it look like if we get sanctification, separation, if we get that wrong? What do our lives look like? We're going to answer that. But before we do, we need to understand something that is a fact. If you're saved, born again, look at verse number 14. Hebrews 10 verse 14 says this. It says, For by one offering he, that is Christ, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Okay? So what that means is that when you're saved, you're born again, you're saved forever. Obviously, we talk about that. You can't lose your salvation. But God has separated you out of the world. He's created a new person inside of you, and you can't change that. There's nothing that you can do. You now have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. And so with that, you need to function the way that God has commanded us to function. Okay? Go to Colossians chapter number 4. Colossians chapter number 4. So at a very basic stage, at the bare minimum, we cannot avoid the fact that if we're saved, we are sanctified, we are set apart, we are holy, we are separated out of the world. And it's not because of our merits, it's not because of our works, it's because that's what Christ has done for us. But on top of that, we need to live a separated life. But again, do we need to do the John, or the, not the John Jones, the Jim Jones approach and go start an island somewhere and, you know, just shun the world completely? Obviously not. We don't want to do the John Jones either. Don't get me wrong. Right? He needs to listen to this sermon. We'll just say that, okay? But you get what I'm talking about. You're sanctified, you're set apart. God hath made a new person inside of you. Now, the way that the Christian, that the believer flourishes in life is by adhering to the rules of separation, okay? And we're going to take a look at that. I'm going to show you what that looks like. But again, what does it look like when we mess this up? Well, there's a character in the Bible here in the New Testament. His name is Demas, and there's not a lot said about him, but what is said about him is very powerful, very important, and we can learn a lot from him. So in the book of Colossians chapter 4, look at verse number 14. So Paul's writing this letter to the Colossians, and he mentions two people here that are obviously his co-laborers, obviously helping him out. Look at what verse 14 says. It says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now, go to the book of Philemon. It's a small letter right before the book of Hebrews that you were just at. Go to Philemon, and we'll take another look at a mention, or at the mention of Demas here in the book of Philemon. So Philemon, in verse 24, you're going to see a very similar list here where Paul's just basically naming people that are helping, that are his fellow laborers. Look what he says in verse 24. It says, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Okay? So we see that this guy in the New Testament here named Demas, he's obviously done a lot of work, probably, you know, gone out and won souls, preached doctrine. He helped Paul minister to him and did a lot of good things. And Paul refers to this guy as his fellow laborer. Now, if you would go back to the book of 2 Timothy. Now, chronologically, Colossians and Philemon and Ephesians, Philippians, those books, they were all written around the same time in Paul's missionary journey. And then later on, he writes the book of 2 Timothy. Now, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I want you to see something here about Demas in verse number 10. Look what it says about Demas. So, Paul says this, "For Demas hath forsaken me." Okay, let's stop there. That's interesting. You know, when you read Colossians, you read Philemon, it seems like, wow, everything's going great. There's this guy named Demas. He's a fellow laborer. He's helping Paul. He's on fire. He's zealous. But something, and somewhere along the way, something went wrong. And he's no longer laboring. He's no longer zealous. He is no longer able to help Paul. And it says, for Demas hath forsaken me, meaning he just left. Now, I went and checked some of the commentaries, you know, like I do to get myself all riled up. And it's funny because they almost all said, we have no idea why Demas left Paul. And this was like a thing, like a lot of them had said this. And I was like, what are the odds? Look at the rest of the verse. Look after the comma. Having loved this present world. Can you believe that? So why did Demas leave Paul? Because he loved the world. He didn't understand, or he forsook God's placement system. He didn't understand how to properly put people in their place, okay? And that's what I'm talking about. That is what we're going to be explaining today. Now go to Genesis 43. Genesis chapter number 43. I think that's simple. Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Because he decided to love the world, okay? Now, did he lose his salvation? No, of course not. But, you know, he's going to lose rewards. He's going to lose out on opportunity. He's going to bring the chastisement of God upon his life. And, you know, just it's a bad deal. Think about it. Nothing else was ever written about Demas. So, obviously, he just bounced, and that was the end of Demas. And, you know, this brings up the notion, you know, the Bible says, You know, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And we've talked about that. We understand that. You know, when we decide to befriend the world and we decide to yoke up with these types of people, right, you're going to wind up compromising. The believer's going to compromise. And that's all that needs to be said about Demas. We don't need a long list of exactly step-by-step how he fell. It's very simple. It's very obvious. At some point in his life, he decided, you know what, I'm not going to go ahead and start, you know, separating myself from worldly people, people who have no interest in the things of God. And what was the result? He's done. He is out. You know, the Bible says that we can't serve two masters, okay? But here's the thing. You can find balance. You can find balance between God's people and between the world, okay? And that's what we're going to be talking about today. That's what I'm going to show you. Now, the main point of my sermon is this. Spiritual division helps you avoid a worldly collision, okay? Spiritual division helps you avoid a worldly collision. And I'm going to show you that. We're going to talk about that. Now, in my life, you know, I've been through the ups and downs on all of this stuff, separating. You know, and I'm often wondering, like, am I, like, not separated enough from the world? Am I too separate? You know, have I jerked the steering wheel too, you know, far in one direction? You know, and I know that if I'm worrying about that or if I've been concerned about that, you've probably had the same notion, the same feeling, the same questions. And so that is why I'm preaching this sermon, okay? Now, Genesis 43, verse 32, this is the verse that we're going to get all of our points from this morning. But before we do, before we get to the first point, there is a word called abomination, okay? Now, it's funny, the first three times that you see the word abomination in the Bible, it has to do with the Egyptians and what they view as an abomination. Okay, so let's start this thing off here. Look at verse number 32, Genesis 43, look at verse 32. It says this. It says, and they set on for him by himself. This is Joseph. So if you just to recap the story here, Joseph's brethren have come back. They don't know that Joseph is their brother, and he's going to put on a meal for them. And he says to his servants, he says, and they said, or set on for him by himself and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians, which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews. Now, don't miss this, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So go to Genesis chapter 46, Genesis chapter number 46. So basically what you have going on here is you have three groups of people. Okay. You have the Egyptians, they're going to be eating at one table. You have the Hebrews, they're eating at one table. And then you have Joseph, who is second in charge of the nation. He's eating by himself, but they're all in the same place. Okay, so you have three groups of people here. Now let's look at something else, and we're going to come back to that for the second point. But let's look at something else here that the Egyptians viewed as an abomination. So Genesis 46, look at verse 34. So at this point in the story, his brethren know who he is now. His father, his brother, they've got all their stuff. They've come out of where they were, and they are now in the land of Egypt. They're in the land of Goshen, to be specific. And Joseph is instructing them on how to talk to Pharaoh. And Joseph is saying, hey, Pharaoh's going to ask you what your occupation is, okay? And I want you to tell him that you guys are shepherds, because that's what Jacob was. He was a shepherd. Look at verse 34. Joseph says this. He says, that ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. Now don't miss this, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Now go to Exodus chapter number 8. One book over, Exodus chapter number 8. So we saw in Genesis 43, the Egyptians view the Hebrews as an abomination, so they don't want to eat at the same table. Well, in Genesis 46, Joseph, knowing this, says, hey, I want you guys to be separated from Egypt as much as possible, but he wants them to live in Egypt because that is where all the resources are. You have to remember, there's a plague going on during this time, and so the safest place to be at this time is in Egypt, in the world, because that's where all the cattle, that's where all the food, that's where all the money currently is. And so Joseph comes up with this plan to coexist, if you will, to put his family in the land of Goshen, because it was a large place. It could hold the sheep, it could hold the cattle, it could hold their expanding family, and it was far enough away, but yet close enough to the city to be a blessing. But we learn in this verse here that shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians. And again, I wanted to see what these bozo scholars had to say. And they were like, well, that's because they were vegan. Okay. That's not true at all. In fact, if you read the subsequent chapters here, you'll see that they're eating flesh, okay? It's ridiculous. It's almost like these people, they just pick like little verses here or there and then just spout off at the mouth and say the most absolutely ridiculous things possible, okay? That's not what's going on. What is a shepherd? What does a shepherd do? A shepherd tends to the sheep. And they view a shepherd, somebody who tends to sheep and slaughters sheep for food, they view that person as an abomination, okay? And if you've ever looked at ancient Egyptian pictures or writings or ever picked up a book and seen how they wear that headgear, right? Have you ever seen some of them that are, you know, they're wearing like a sheep head, right? So you know how the Indians, people over in India view cattle like as sacred, right? Well, that's what the Egyptians did with sheep. They viewed sheep the same way that the people in India view cows, okay? Again, Exodus chapter 8. So now we're many years removed, 400 years removed from this, and God has told Moses, hey, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him, hey, you need to let my people go so that they can do a sacrifice unto me. And so Moses is telling Pharaoh this. Look at verse 26. So Moses is talking to Pharaoh, and it says this, and Moses said, it is not meet so to do. Because what Pharaoh says, hey, you want to do sacrifice? No problem. Just do it right here. Don't leave. We want to keep you working for us. Look at what Moses says. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do. For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes and they will stone us? So Moses is like, you're crazy. Why would we sacrifice sheep? Why would we sacrifice lambs in Egypt and just get stoned to death? Because that's what the Egyptians would have done. So you see that? You say, what is the point of me reading all of this? Well, you have to understand, nothing's in the Bible by coincidence or by mistake or just as filler, okay? That's what we do. God doesn't do that. And he's telling us this for a reason. Remember, allegorically speaking, okay, what does Egypt represent? The world, sin, all throughout the Bible. That is what Egypt allegorically represents. So let's go back to the table. We've got Joseph, okay, who's a picture in this situation of Christ. You've got the Hebrews at one table, picture of God's people. Now you have the Egyptians, a picture of the world. They view the Hebrews as, you know, an abomination, but they view shepherds as an abomination. And here's the first point of the sermon. The world finds our shepherd an abomination. You have to understand this. You say, why separate? Why can't we just be like Rock Harbor? Why can't we just be like the Summit? Why can't we just be like Stonehenge and all these other mega churches that are out in the community? They're doing great. They raise $4 million a month to, you know, to fund their projects and their building stuff, you know, and they have the drums and the Pac-Man background and, you know, they've got the guy up there in skinny jeans and everything is just great and grand and glorious. Why can't we be like that? Because the world hates our shepherd.
That's right.
And when you work side by side with these people that go to those mega churches, you will see that they hate your shepherd as well.
Right.
I'm telling you right now, that is how it is. So you say, give me a reason why we should be separated from the world. What does that look like? Well, it looks like they hate Jesus Christ. And you know that that's true. Go to John chapter 7. John chapter number 7. So the world finds our shepherd an abomination. So again, you know, the Egyptians, what did they do? They viewed shepherds as an abomination. They didn't like shepherds. They don't want to eat with them. They don't want to be next to them. They want them off in a corner somewhere. Kind of funny, because the world hates Jesus Christ, who is our shepherd. Why do they hate him? Well, let's take a look. John chapter number 7. Look at verse number 7. This is on the back of the bulletin. This is what Jesus says to the disciples. He says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are what? Evil. That's right. And is Jesus Christ not our shepherd? Of course he is. So you say, why should we separate ourselves from the world? Why did Joseph have that wisdom in the Old Testament? Why is that put the way that it is in the Bible? To teach us the importance and the value of separating ourselves from the world. Why? Because the world hates Jesus Christ. Why? Because just like the Egyptians, they worshiped the lambs and the sheep, and they made all kinds of, you know, artifacts about them and, you know, really put them up high. The world does that to sin. The world does that to the abominations to Christ. The world does that to the most disgusting and filthy things that you could possibly imagine. And isn't that the truth today? You know, the world's promoting this guy named Richard Levine, the health secretary, or the health admiral. You know what I'm talking about? This tranny, right? You know, I was on Google, and I was trying to find out what this guy's name really is. And every article on Google was she got divorced because she became a woman and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, how in the world am I going to find? And you know, it used to be like 15 years ago, it seems like, you could go to Google and find all kinds of crazy stuff. You know, people telling the truth all over the place. I had to go to start page and really dig. I had to go to another search engine to even find Mr. Rachel Levine, so to speak's actual name, which is Richard. His name's Richard. You say, well, why are you bringing this up? You bringing this up to be judgmental and mean? No, I'm bringing it up because Christ brings it up. Okay, because the world looks at that and all the world's resources, they point to that. And, oh, no, we need to respect that. We need to bow down to that. We need to be okay with that. No, we don't. The world hates our shepherd. The world cannot hate you, Jesus says. And when he says the world cannot hate you, what he's talking about is the world can't hate you of yourself. The world's not going to hate the old you. But the world's going to hate Christ in you, okay? Go to chapter 16. You're in John chapter 7. Go to John chapter number 16. John chapter number 16. And here's another reason why the world hates our shepherd. John chapter 16, look at verse number 8. So Jesus is teaching the disciples here about the Holy Ghost, about the Holy Spirit, calls him the Comforter in verse number 7. Look at verse number 8. He says this, and when he has come, notice this, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The world today, do they not hate righteousness? They hate all righteousness. You know, when we go out and we tell people, hey, salvation's a free gift. That righteousness gets imputed into you from Christ. They hate it. Go tell people at Stonehenge. Go to the leadership of some of these mega churches and tell them that. You know what they're going to say? Well, you just can't live however you want to. You have to have some works. You have to have something to show for, or you're not saved, right? And what's the next thing they're going to bring up? No judgment, because they follow the world. They are churches filled with Demas, basically. Actually, Demas is better than them because Demas was obviously saved, okay? Most people in those organizations, unfortunately, they are not saved. You guys know this. Go one chapter over. John chapter number 17. Look at verse 17. We're going to come back to this chapter here in a moment, but look at verse number 17. 17. Look at what Jesus says when he's praying for the disciples. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So you need to understand, we need to understand this. No matter how hard a saying is in the Bible, no matter how much it contradicts the world, no matter how much the world says, hey, that's an abomination to me, what you just said, it doesn't matter. I'm still going to keep you in your proper place. I'm not going to budge. I'm not going to compromise. We aren't going to budge. We aren't going to compromise. We are going to continue to respect what is said here. His word is truth, and you can't help it. You're saved. You're already sanctified. The only way you can have peace, the only way that we can have peace is to realize that and to rest in that and to function in that capacity. You have to understand this. Go to Luke chapter number 6. We're going to come back to John, but go to Luke chapter number 6. So again, point number one, the world finds our shepherd an abomination. The Egyptians, they viewed shepherds the same way. The world, they view shepherds the same way. I mean, just take a look at mainstream news. Okay? Does mainstream news love our shepherd? Do they love Jesus Christ? No. Right? Not even Fox News. You know, I was reading some biographies on some of these Fox News anchors, and one of them was named Laura Ingraham, right? It said that she had converted from being a Baptist to being a Catholic. Wow. Okay? Wow. What does that mean? Well, she's not saved. Yeah. You're not saved. No one would do that. No one would go worship man.
Yeah, right.
No one would go worship man and subscribe to the doctrine of probation,
right,
which is what they teach. Right? Where you're subject to a period of good behavior, Otherwise, you violate that, you go back to jail, right? Because that's what it's like being a Catholic. Have I done enough this week? Have I done enough today? Right? So she subscribes to that because that's what's popular. That's what's acceptable because that's the world. The Catholic Church is the world, okay? And you need to understand that. So mainstream entertainment, I don't even need to say nothing there. What are they doing to all the superheroes? They're turning them queer. That's right. That's right. Why is that? Because they hate your shepherd. That's why they're doing it. This isn't about acceptance. This isn't about tolerance. No, it's everything that the mainstream news does, everything that the mainstream entertainment industry does, everything that mainstream Christianity does is aimed at ruining our testimony. It's aimed at destroying what we do. Those of us who believe the Bible and preach the truth, that is what their agenda is. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Just some quick tips here. Here is what we need to understand about this. Verse 22, blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. So what we need to realize is when we say, you know what? I'm going to properly place you. No, I'm not going to go to the bar with you. No, I'm not going to go to the club with you. No, I'm not going to go watch that movie with you. Not because I'm trying to earn my salvation, but because I understand my place in Christ. I understand what that could do to my testimony. I'm not going to do that. You're going to stay over here. When you adopt that, some people are going to hate you. Some people will remove you from their company. And Christ says you're blessed. You can start to develop what we're going to talk about at the end of the sermon, emotional resilience, because that is something that we all struggle with, because it hurts when our family and our coworkers and our friends and the people that aren't saved that we want to get saved, when they decide to part ways with us because of what we believe, you know what? There is an internal struggle that takes place. There is a battle. There is a pull to want to please that person, but we need to rise above that. We need to develop the strength to not allow that to happen. Look at verse 26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So we aren't in this thing to get glory. And if you've been to this church for any length of time, you know we don't struggle with that. Okay? You can check the mail on some days. You can check the emails. You know, no problem. Okay? But we want to keep it that way. Right? We want to keep it that way. Okay? Go back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 43. And keep in mind, we're going to go back to the New Testament, but go back to Genesis chapter number 43. So point number one, the world finds our shepherd an abomination. Very clear. We understand that. And that is a reason to separate from the world. But again, you say, what does that look like? How do we do that? We're going to get to that here in a little while. Okay? But I've got to get this one out of the way. Look at the verse again. Verse 32. And they set on for him, that is Joseph, by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians, which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews. For that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. These people are snowflakes. That's what they are. They're offended easily. They're offended over everything, it seems like. Okay? You like to eat lamb? You like to eat sheep? You like to herd them? Well, that offends us. We don't like that, and we don't even want to eat at the same table as you. Ew, gross. Okay? That's kind of how they view it. But what else do we see here? The Hebrews. They won't even eat bread at the same table as a Hebrew. What do the Hebrews represent? God's people. Point number two, God's people are an abomination to the world. You have to understand that. You're sanctified. If you're saved, you're born again, you're sanctified. Christ sets you apart. You're automatically inheriting an abominational view from the world. They view you as an abomination. We need to understand that. Not only do they view our shepherd as an abomination, they view us personally. Now, why? Because Christ's in us. When you're saved, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Christ is in you. Go to John 17 again, and we'll take a look at something. John chapter 17, and we'll take a look at something here. So God's people are an abomination to the world. We've had one attempt this year, I don't know if I've mentioned this, where someone tried to change our address. And the only reason I knew it is because someone sent us a gift, and it took like, 4 months for it to get here. I just noticed that, like, man, why am I not getting mail anymore? Why is the church not getting mail anymore? You know, this kind of, maybe just a slow month, you know, April, May. And finally, you know, this guy's calling, hey, did you get what I sent? And like, not yet, man, not yet. And then I did some digging around on the computer and realized somebody decided they wanted to change our address. And they put the ball in motion, if you will, to get our address changed. And I corrected it, went on there and I had to file all this paperwork. And they corrected it pretty quickly. And like a week later, we get, you know, all the advertisements and stuff again. But we had that. We had the sodomites try to send us perverted materials on two different occasions. And we caught that. You know, not as bad as some churches like First Works, but, you know, it's coming. This is the direction that the world is going. They hate us. They hate God's people. You don't see them sending that stuff to Rock Harbor. You don't see them sending that stuff to Stonehenge. You don't see them sending that stuff to the Summit. You don't see them sending that stuff to the Journey. Why is that? Because we preach the Bible. That's why. That's all we're doing here. Just preach the Word of God, and the world hates you. I wanted you to take a look at something here. John chapter 17. Look at verse number 9. So Jesus is praying for the disciples. He's praying for us as well in this chapter, but look at what he says in verse 9. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. You need to remember this verse, guys, because when people come at you, well, good, Jesus, he just loves everybody. And he's working in the unsaved lives. He's blessing them and giving them everything. That's not true. He's not praying for them. Does he want them to be saved? Yes. Does he make things happen in their lives to cause you to go give them the gospel, to cause us to preach? Oh, sure. Of course he's doing that. Okay? But really, the only prayer that Jesus hears of the lost is, Lord, save me. Then what does he do? Then he hears your prayers. Very obvious here. Skip down to verse number 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Look, guys, we can't escape this. We need to realize they hate us. They hate us. It is what it is. Oh, but they're so nice to my face. They just want to see me happy. No, they don't. It just seems like that's how it is. They want to see you destroyed. They want to see you like Demas. Look at verse 17 again. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Now go to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. And I'll give you further proof why the world hates us. Why they don't even want to eat at the same table as us. Why they don't want to be seen with us. Why they view us the way that they do. Ephesians chapter number 2. Very famous verse. Look at verse number 2. So Paul says this to the Ephesians. He says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. So Paul's saying, hey, you guys need to remember, the world has a certain flow to it, right? The world has a certain way about it. And before you're saved, you can't help but be a part of that flow. Part of that course. Look at the rest of the verse. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. See, the lost can't help it. They are in the snare of the devil. That's why when you say things like, you know, hey, Jesus said, you know, that he's the only way to heaven. What do they say? Oh, no, it can't be true. What about the guy on the lost island? What about the Buddhist? Well, didn't Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and life? No man cometh to the Father but by me. But today, even Christian people, so-called, are getting highly offended at that statement. Why is that? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That's the status. That's the goal. You know, that's what we see Joseph. And that's what we need to be. And we're going to talk about that here. Go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. So Paul's saying, hey, you know, in times past, you walked according to the circuit of the world, according to the way of the world. You know, don't go back. Don't look back. Don't look. Don't be like Lot's wife and look over the shoulder and like, oh, great city of Sodom. You know, the lights and the buildings, right? And yeah. Anyways, let's look at something else here. What is the driving force behind the world? Obviously, we see the devil, but James gives us another clue here. Look at James chapter 3 and verse number 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Now look, we all know the tongue is the hardest thing. I mean, taming that tongue is not, not easy, right? You ever heard the expression, bite your tongue? Why is James saying this? What sets the course of nature, the course of the world on fire? What drives that? The contemptible speech of the world. The world is about the things of the world. The Egyptians were about worshiping the sheep, right? That is a picture of how the world worships itself. And by doing that, they're worshiping the devil, okay? We need to understand this. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. So going back to, you know, old Richard Levine, who wants to be called Rachel, which we ain't going to do, you know, that disgusting freak and Biden and all these, you know, commies out there, you know what they're doing? They're trying to mock. No, they're not trying. They're mocking people that are seeking a religious exemption from the magic potion. Yeah, you know what I mean? Yeah, you're not going to get me. You do not. Oh, they'll get us. Don't worry. Why is that? Why would they mock something like that? Isn't this supposed to be a free country? Doesn't sound too free. Didn't Joe Biden say, oh, you know, you want to take up arms? When we come get your guns, we've got nukes. We've got warships. Look, we live in a different times. We need to strengthen up. We need to realize there's no more sitting around and just, well, I wonder when the end's coming. Look, the end of this nation's coming. That's for sure. And we need to be okay with that. And the only way to be okay with that is to understand God's placement system. This goes deep because we're ambassadors for Christ. We're not supposed to be loyal to the flag to a certain extent. Okay, now I love this country. I'm glad I'm born here. I'm glad that we're all here because we still have more freedoms, especially here in Idaho. You know, I'm thankful to God every day that I get to go to work, not wear a mask, not be bothered about a vaccine, none of that stuff. You know, I'm thankful for that. You know, but a lot of people in other states, they don't have that blessing. But you have that here. There's a lot of places like that around here. We need to be thankful for that. We need to show God that. 1 Peter chapter number 3, look at verse number 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So give me another reason why we need to worry about separation or segregation from the world. Why? Because they hate us, that's why. They hate our shepherd, that's why. And because guess what? Their prayers and their cries to God, I got proof right here, are not heard. They are sucked up into that course, that current of the world. And what does it say in Exodus? That we should not follow a multitude to do evil. So when we decide to buck the system and not understand this and just be like Demas and go ahead and go back into that flow, into that way of the world, what happens? We follow a multitude to do evil. And what does it say at the end of the verse here? But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. That applies to us too. Look, at some point, God set his face against Demas and had to correct him, had to chasten him. Look, don't we do that to our children when they act up? We correct them. We discipline them. He's going to do the same thing to us. So let's avoid that by understanding the fact they are never going to accept us. Because I don't care what you say, there's a certain point that any believer is not going to go beyond. And they know that. God has written his law on their hearts. And they know this. They know they're not right with God. They know they're not saved. And they look at you and they can just tell. And it bothers them. And you say, why? Why can't we be like them? Because we're not supposed to be like them. Go back to Genesis chapter 43. So point number one. Give me a reason why we should be segregated, why we should be separated from the world. Because they hate our shepherd. Doesn't that motivate you? Just knowing that, That should motivate every single person inside of this room, knowing that the world hates our shepherd. They view Jesus Christ and his word as an abomination. And we want to go be pals with them and chug beers like it's water. I was talking to this guy, and he's telling me, you know, and we've talked about this before, but he's telling me that he can drink like 19 beers before he gets drunk. And he goes to a mega church around here. Ain't that crazy? I can't even drink 19 glasses of water. I can't even drink 19 sodas. How does a person get to that point is all I'm trying to say. I mean, that is absolutely insane. But when we decide to go back into that course of the world, we're going to follow a multitude to do evil. That's what demons did. That's what happened to them. So let's move on and look at point number three here. So let's look at our verse again, verse 32. Genesis 43, verse 32. So again, and they set on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians, which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So we talked about Egypt. They represent the world. They view us, they view our shepherd as an abomination. We know that. Okay, we talked about the Hebrews. They represent God's people, how we should be separated from the world. Okay, but now let's talk about Joseph. And what does he represent? That's right. He is a picture of Christ. Here's some interesting facts before I give you the third point. Joseph was second in charge of this nation here. What did Pharaoh say? Hey, whatever you say is going to be law. Only I'm above you, basically. I'm paraphrasing, but that's basically, I mean, he had some serious authority. Serious authority. I mentioned this last week. Who was he married to? Egyptian. An Egyptian woman. Think about that. Joseph, second in charge, the second most powerful person in the most powerful nation during this time. Married to an Egyptian. What does that make his kids? Ephraim and Manasseh. Half-breeds. That's what my dad used to call me, a half-breed, because I'm half Mexican, okay? Just I'm not being racist, it's just what he called me. It's his fault, okay? That's why he's got dementia. No, I'm just kidding. Just teasing. But, right, obviously that teaches us a lot. It teaches us that you don't have to be a Hebrew in the Old Testament to be saved, like the dispensationalists want to teach, right? It's what's inside. It's not about that skin color. Joseph's a Hebrew, is he not? Is he not the child of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? Let's see what else. Oh, notice this. He's not eating with either group. But he's blessing them all. He's making it work. He could have just told the Egyptians, hey, snowflake, you're eating here or I'll kill you. Why not? Could have told the Hebrews, hey, get over there. Get on that table over there. He could have done that. He could have gone to the Egyptians and said, hey, I want to know why your wives ain't wearing skirts. I want to know why you're not a Baptist. I want to know why, whatever. But he doesn't do that. Why? Because he's wise. Why? Because he has balance. Why? Because he understands God's placement system. He understands what the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine of separation, he understands how that works. He understands true leadership. And this is what we need to understand, because the Bible says we are kings and we are priests. And we need to act like it. We need to realize that we are leaders. That means we call the shots, but we do it with a vision. We do that with a purpose. And so here is the third point and the final point for today. Spiritual segregation is the key to perfect sanctification. Okay? Spiritual segregation is the key to perfect sanctification. Not setting up shop on an island. Not going around condemning people that aren't saved because they don't follow our ways. That's not right. That doesn't help anybody out. That's not how people grow. That's wrong. Joseph here, who has all authority, all power, all resources, all money, an Egyptian wife. He has the right. I mean, you would think he would have the right to eat at that table. But he respects their views. He respects. He doesn't compromise. He respects their position because he has a goal. He has an agenda. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. So I asked the question in the beginning of the sermon, what does it look like if we get this wrong? And now we see. Now we see what it looks like. But what does it look like to get it right? And that's what we're going to take a look at here. Look at what Paul says. This will make more sense to my point. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 31. We talked about this a couple Wednesdays ago in regards to the conscience, but let's look at verse 31. Paul says this, whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Verse 32. Now don't miss this. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Let's stop right there because we need to understand what's really being said here, okay? What this means is we shouldn't go out of our way to purposely try to hurt people, to purposely try to offend people, people that are outside of the church of God, okay? We need to be careful with that. Why? Look at verse 33. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved, that they may be saved. That is the agenda here. You see, Joseph knows that. Obviously, in the initial context of the story with Joseph and his brethren in the Egyptian, he doesn't want them to understand who he is, okay? But this is a picture of how to have perfect balance, how to execute God's placement system, how to be sanctified from the world, but yet not offend them in hopes that they'll be saved. See, Joseph loved God. He was a great man of God. Yeah, he had his mistakes. Yeah, he had his issues. Think about this. He was sold into slavery by his own family. Did he blame God? No, he didn't. And so what was the result? Wisdom. He got wisdom. He got understanding. And he got everything back tenfold in his life. God took great care of him. And so knowing that about him, he doesn't want to offend the Egyptians in hopes that they might be saved. Not to bring reproach on his God. But he does it right. He doesn't mock them. Say, oh, you know, that skirt's a little, well, about a half inch above the knee. We don't do stuff like that. Okay? What did Paul say? What have I to do to judge them that are without? Right? He says God judges the world. Let the world take care of that. Now, in the church, that's where we're going to do the most of our judging. Now, obviously, we are going to judge and assess the world, you know, and the things they do and preach against that. There's nothing wrong at all with that. But as far as like individual standards go and things like that, we need to be careful with that. Because we're hurting someone else's chance that they might be saved. That's what Paul's saying here. It's very clear. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. Go to Romans chapter 12. We're getting close to being done. Romans chapter 12. So Joseph keeps boundaries, right? Joseph keeps boundaries. And what is the result? The result is balance. When you understand to keep the world at arm's length, you will get balance. We're not out there, right? We don't go knock on people's doors and they open the door and like, oh, you know, you're dressed like a hoe. Right? We don't say stuff like that to people. Right? Women don't go around knocking on doors and someone opens it and yell at, you know, the husband's yelling at the wife. Like, hey, you're being an ungodly wife. You know, we don't do stuff like that. We're after that soul. Right. We want them to be saved. Of course we want them to grow. We understand that. But look, they're never going to grow if they don't believe the gospel, if they don't have that foundation of the apostles and prophets to build upon. Right. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And we talk about this all the time. Very famous verse. The question is, are we doing this? Joseph presented his body in this situation as a living, breathing, ongoing sacrifice by saying, you know what? I'm not going to go ham on these Egyptians, okay? I'm not going to go lamb on these Egyptians, right? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to respect them in hopes, just in hopes we might get them saved. The other day, I told some of you about this, but I was at work and I was reading the Bible, put it away. I was looking at my phone. I had about 10 minutes left of lunch and this kid comes up and he sits down, you know, in the same room as me, right, but in a different table. No joke, right? So it was the same setup as Genesis 43. And he's like, hey, man, what's your name? And I told him my name. And he's like, oh, that's cool. I'm like, yeah, yeah, it's all right, you know, whatever. And he's like, yeah, you know, were you in the military? I was like, yeah, because I got a camouflage lunchbox that Jessica bought me. It's pretty cool. I like it. It's got my little name on there, you know. And he's like, oh, yeah, well, how's that? He's like, I was like, I don't know, it's all right, you know. He's like, I want to just do the basic training, and I want to just leave. I was like, Why? He's like, well, they just, you know, give you good training and stuff. And I was like, yeah, they do. They do give you good training. He's like, I'd really like to fly, but I'm not smart enough. I was like, oh, that's too bad, man. You know? He goes, yeah, but what do you think about that? Do you think I could, like, do the basic training and then just leave? I'm like, why? Do you want to learn first aid or something? He's like, all right, no. Here's the deal. He's like, I'm afraid the government's going to come after us. And I just want the resources and the skills to be able to save my family's life. And I was like, oh, well, now we're talking about this. This is great. I'm like, okay, cool. I'm like, yeah, I understand, you know. And I recommended him some books that he could read to give him, you know, tactical skills and whatnot. And he's like, oh, man, thanks. He goes, hey, I saw this commercial. He said Air Force, but it was by the Army, okay? He didn't want to offend me, and I, God bless him, but it was by the Army, okay? And he's like, and this is what he says. He goes, they had two lesbo dykes and a tranny on there. And I lost it, man. I was busting up. I was like, I'm glad I didn't eat lunch because that would have been all over the place. You know, I just started laughing. I'm like, are you crazy? You know, I'm like, he doesn't know me. He doesn't know anything about me. And he says this. And he's like, yeah, nobody around here likes that kind of stuff. And then he goes, do you listen to John MacArthur? Okay. Now I had an opportunity here to be like, yeah, and he's a devil. You shouldn't listen to him. Which is true. Okay. It's true. But I didn't take that opportunity. I just said, no, I don't listen to him. I've heard snippets about him in the past. And you say, why? You're a compromiser. You should have gone crazy on him. No. Because I can see through my relational intelligence that this guy is open to the gospel. And I'm going to get him. And if I can't, then I'll go ham on, or lamb on, John MacArthur, okay? That's what I'm talking about. Balance. Keeping him at arm's length for now so that we can grab him, that he may be saved. I don't want to offend this guy. Okay, yes, we all know John MacArthur is a heretic. He rejects the blood of Christ. He says that getting saved is hard. It's hard work when it's not. He's a liar and a devil. And of course, inside, you know, I'm like, say it, go get him. You gotta get him. But he, if I were to do that to him, what's gonna happen? Right, he's not gonna get saved, right? But if I can build a relationship, because this isn't a workplace setting, right? That's where it's at. You've got to find that balance. You've got to realize if there's any opportunity that somebody will hear the gospel, don't offend them. Come back to that later on, right? And so if I can get him saved, then I'm going to be like, hey, listen to this guy instead, you know? I'll give you some preachers to listen to. Don't worry, okay? But don't come here. No, I'm just kidding. Verse number 2, Romans 12, look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is why. Say, can you prove what you believe? Can you prove what's wrong with the world? Can you prove what Joseph did? Yes, we can. The only way you can prove anything is if you allow the Holy Spirit inside of you to renew your mind, to read the Word of God and study it. Go back to our opening verse in Matthew 25. And then we're going to go back to Genesis and we're done. We are almost done. So we started the sermon here, Matthew 25, verse 32. And this is Jesus speaking, and he says this, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. You say, great. What's the point? We need to follow that example, right? We need to practice that now. Literally, when we go out soul winning, we're doing this. We're trying to facilitate this by giving people an opportunity to hear the gospel, to get saved, so that they can know for sure that they're on their way to heaven. And they don't have to worry about that anymore. And when they accept and they get saved, Christ does this. He divides, judges. Now you're saved. Right? And when the people slam the door, or you get to the end of the gospel, and like, oh, I still think you got to work your way to heaven. Well, at least we did some soul warning, and you're going to remain a goat. Okay? But as a shepherd divides his flock and separates it, we need to do the same thing, right? But like that example I told you about what happened to me at work, that's how we need to live. We need to be like, we need to do that in hopes that they might be saved. Go to Genesis 43 again, and we will be done. We're going to wrap this up right now. So again, what will it look like if we adopt these principles in our life? You're going to look like Joseph did, because that's the goal. In this story here, he's the goal. Because the Hebrews are God's people. And let's be honest. Most of God's people, most saved people don't even go to church, right? They don't. They're not after the meat. Let's just be honest here. We've gotten almost 100 people saved this year. Where are they all? It doesn't mean they didn't get saved. It just means that most of God's people decide to sit at their table and continue doing the same things. What's going on over in Egypt? That's a little too much. They're back and forth, leaning over. Hey, let me get that cupcake from you, you know. They're doing that kind of thing, right? And we pray for them. But the goal here is Joseph, who understands God's placement system, how to properly place. He doesn't want to offend his brethren, obviously. He doesn't want to offend the Hebrews. We don't want to do that either, right? So, you know, when we're out there and you meet somebody that you got saved or somebody who even used to come here who was not kicked out, you know, you don't want to be like, man, where have you been? I'll bet you're being chastised every single second of every single day, right? We don't want to be like that. How are you doing? What's going on? What can we do to help you? Hey, you know, be nice to see you again, you know, whatever. We want to help them, right? And the same thing with the world. Now, obviously, reprobates, different sermon, different story. They're not even in this conversation here, okay? We know that. We understand that. Joseph, he's the goal. He's a picture of Christ, a picture of maturity, a picture of a leader with a vision who can think, right? You guys played chess back there. You know this, right? You want to be thinking a few moves ahead. That's what Joseph's doing here. I don't want to offend either group because there is a chance that they can move forward and grow respectively. So he understands balance. Joseph understands the importance, and he's not afraid to put people in their place, right? You have to understand that. Sometimes you got to tell your family member, no, no, we're not doing that. It's not going to happen. Yes, we still care for you. Yes, we still love you, but we're not doing that. We're not going down that road, and you keep them at their table. Okay. And all of that leads to what I mentioned previously, emotional resilience. Emotional resilience. You're there in Genesis 43. I'm going to explain what this means. Look at verse 30. So before we get to our opening verse in verse 32, this is what happens. Joseph's brethren came. They bring his younger brother, Benjamin. And look what it says in verse 30. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. Because he sees Benjamin. He hadn't seen him for years. And he emotionally, I mean, he's just struggling. He just can't take it. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, for he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. Look at verse 31. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. So Joseph was able to overcome that strong emotional feeling of finally, after all these years, seeing his younger brother. Right, he didn't weep too much when he saw his older brother, and he's like, yeah, you know, I remember what you guys did to me, but Benjamin, he wasn't there. You know, he's innocent in all this, right? So he's going to make sure and take good care of Benjamin. He sees Benjamin, and he loves him, and he weeps. But he doesn't allow that emotion to make his decision. You see that? Right. Doesn't allow that. He's developed emotional resilience. You see, what does that mean? That's the ability to quickly overcome, to quickly gain control. That's how we got to be. It's what we need to be, emotionally resilient. So when you understand God's placement system and you practice it, you start telling some people, no, no, that's not right. We're not doing that. Whether it's God's people or whether it has to be the world. We're not out to destroy them, but we're out to place them where they belong. Because we're kings and we're priests and we're leaders. Guess what happens? We develop that emotional resilience, and we need that. And I'm going to do a full sermon on this in the future, okay? But that's the result of understanding how to properly put people in their place. You will become stronger, okay? Look, even the world knows this, to be honest. You're not going to go to Apple. You're not going to go to Dell, you know, and take some of these crazy, wicked CEOs and observe them crying and, you know, sobbing because somebody was late. Okay, when they have chronic issues, you know what? They make decisions, and they make them pretty quick. And sometimes they have to make hard decisions. And they have to cut people out. So if the world understands that, why don't we understand that? Right. Especially when we learn, you know what? The world hates our shepherd. They hate us. Yeah. But that doesn't mean we return the favor. Right? We control that emotion, and we keep them in their proper place so that they might be saved. Spiritual division helps you avoid a worldly collision. If you can just remember that, you'll be okay. You will be fine. You will remember the sermon. So let's stop there. and bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, again, for just the infinite amount of truth that you reveal to us every single week. Just pray that you would bless the food after the service, Lord, and bless the soul winning, everything we have, and bring us back safely tonight. Be with us as we go throughout the week. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, let's grab those hymn books one final time this morning and turn to song number 423. Joy to the World. Joy to the World. Song number 423. Joy to the World. Joy to the world, the Lord has come on the first.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
Amen. So if anyone has any questions about salvation, how to know for sure that if they were to die today, that they'd go to heaven, you can see Pastor, Miss Jessica, myself, or any of the other ladies, and they can show you right from the Bible how you can know for sure that you're saved. And Brother Skulk, will you close us out with a word of prayer, please?
Thank you for the service. Thank you for the preaching and the singing, Lord. And thank you that we can all congregate together as believers and hear your word preached. Thank you for the message, Lord. Help us to have a good balance between the world and between God's people, and that we can, that the goal might be to save the lost and the unsaved, friends and family members, Lord. Pray that you just be with everyone the rest of the day, rest of December, and bless our trip. And thank you for everything that you do for us. Bless the fellowship afterwards. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, man. I was going to mention to just pray for that.